what does it mean to be politically correct? Any thoughts? Michelle. See, yes, and me laughing at that was probably politically incorrect. Josh. You can't offend anybody. Okay. Yeah, being politically correct. So, by implication, there's the Bible, being politically incorrect means that you don't always live up to that standard. Being politically correct is a tricky thing, and it seems to be ever evolving. But what we're going to do over the next several weeks into the school year is help you guys navigate gray space. And what I mean by that is areas where it's not always black and white. Some commands that Jesus gives us are pretty black and white. Don't murder your neighbor. Relatively black and white. Usually you know, okay, I don't kill. But what happens in situations where you have commands like obey the authorities that are put over you, even when they're unreasonable, and you must obey God rather than man? They're conflicting. And we live in a society now, in a culture now, that progressively is saying, this is what is correct. And politically correct is quickly becoming, this is what religiously is okay to say, this is what racially is okay to say, this is what educationally is okay to say, and this is what's not. And it puts you guys in an awkward spot because it puts you guys on a daily basis in social settings and in educational settings where believing God and believing culture are incompatible. So what do we believe when the two disagree? And there are a lot of issues, everything from immigration to homosexuality to euthanasia to origin of the world to universalistic versus singular truth. These ideas are constantly being hit at you guys and at us, but I think you guys have a bigger target on your back, being young and impressionable high schoolers, than I do, because I'm old and stubborn. So what do you do in those situations? So this is what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be hitting these topics just one after another for the next several weeks. But let me tell you what this series is and what this series isn't. What this series is not is an us versus them. Too often, when you do get Christians who are going to say, okay, we're going to stand against culture, that also means standing against culture with a sign yelling and telling everyone else through a blowhorn that they're going to go to hell because they don't believe the right thing. And if you guys were with me in Seattle, those of you guys who went on the Mission Seattle team, you know I don't like those people. And so the last thing I'm going to do is next Sunday, everybody's going to make signs, then we're going to go out to 5 points and we'll pick it. That's not what this series is about. Because again, it's not an us versus them mentality. You don't judge a blind man for stepping on your toes. And in the same way, you don't hold an unbelieving world to a Christian standard. But what this is a recognition of the fact that issues are changing. Things that we used to be able to assume are true, or we thought we assumed were true, are now up for debate. And because they're up for debate, we have to decide where we stand and why we stand there. Especially because in school and among friends and among family, these are becoming issues that are dinner table conversation. And so how do you navigate these issues while honoring God and not alienating other people? I'm not going to say not offending other people, because that may not be possible. Another thing this series is not going to be is a point and shout out. I'm not hunting and trying to root out any of you who struggle with any of these things. If you think, well, I've considered evolution before, or I have friends that I'm really close to that are homosexual, why really is that so wrong? I'm not trying to grab you out of the crowd, pull you in, and beat you over the head with the right answer because you think wrong. No, I understand that some of these issues are difficult. But what this, again, this series is it's a returning to the source. It's returning to, okay, why do we believe what we believe? If what we believe truly comes from our identity in Christ and from the authority of Scripture, then let's go back to Scripture. Let's go back to what Christ said about these issues. Did he address them? Did the rest of Scripture address them? And if they did, then let's put those things against what culture is saying and let's wrestle through this together and get to a place where when those things come up on the team and when those things come up in school and when those things come up around the dinner table, I don't squirm or I don't have to feel ashamed for what I believe or I don't compromise what I believe by saying something that isn't true, but rather I can stand with confidence and say, actually, I believe this and I understand why you say this, but this is where I stand and this is where Christ stands and where the Word of God stands. And though sometimes it may be politically incorrect, it's correct in God's eyes. And the two aren't always pitted against each other, but recently there have been a lot of them being pitted against one another. So tonight we're going to start at the foundation of all of this. Where we're going to start tonight is worldview. We're not going to hit an individual topic. We're just going to talk about what is worldview, and it's going to look a little different than a lot of the messages that I teach. If you guys, probably none of you do this. I did this because I had homiletics classes. But anytime I sit down to a message, I'm kind of analyzing the outline. I'm like, okay, structure, I see it. A lot of guys have basically like handwriting. You see the way that they preach. You see the way that they teach. Maybe your teachers are like this, and they have kind of a flow. This is not going to be my flow. I'm going to hit a couple truth statements, truth claims, talk about them for a couple minutes, and then bam, leave you with a couple application questions and a truth, and we're just going to be done. But before that, I want to tell you a story. How many of you guys have ever heard of like any of the old councils in the Bible? Or in the Bible, or really after the Bible, Council of Constantinople, Worms, Nicaea. Yeah, you guys have heard of some of these. Well, what is arguably one of the first one of those in recent last 50, 60 years took place this year. Some say it is, some say it isn't. It's a nerd thing to debate in Christian academia. But a whole bunch of guys got together, Piper, Keller, Chandler, McDowell, you name one of the evangelical names, Pastor Bill went to Nashville for this, and they got together and they talked. And they talked because something had to happen. They looked at culture and said, we have a problem. We have a problem because we live in a Christian country that now we don't know where the line is between those who really follow Christ and those don't. In particular, around the issue of gender, identity, homosexuality. And so they crafted the Nashville Statement, which is one of these documents that Christians have forged, you know, for thousands of years when things come up. But they thought that now, I mean, you can go back, I get 200 AD, you can get back to Council of Nicaea, I mean, you can get back to these different councils, and there were big issues that came up, and they had to address them. I mean, one of these, you can look it up, Santa Claus is there. St. Nick punched Arian in the face for what he believed. Really interesting stuff. But they thought that now was a time where culture was shifting enough that we needed to address what was going on. And basically what they decided was a lot of what people say is the church are getting this wrong. Christians are getting this wrong. And so they crafted a simple document of a few articles that basically said, this is how God made men and women. This is what we believe about sexuality. This is what we believe about condoning sexuality. This is what we believe about bisexual practice. And they just crafted these things, and then everybody signed it. What was interesting, though, was the backlash. Christian worship leaders, Christian bands, Christian pastors, Christian schools, they shredded these people. They went at them. And I'm not even going to tell you some of the bands and speakers that condemned the Nashville Statement because you wouldn't want to listen to their music, or you may not want to listen to their messages. And I'm not saying these people are terrible people, but I'm saying we've reached a place again where our culture is no longer aligned, even our Christian culture is no longer aligned with what the Bible says is being Christian. I can be a gay, pro-abortion, anti-Bible, anti-church, racist, universalist Christian. I know, I wrote it down because I was like, there's no way I'm going to grab that thing. You can be gay, pro-abortion, anti-Bible, anti-church, racist, universalistic, and Christian. And if you doubt any of those, I can send you to churches that will affirm them. Because that's the country we live in. And again, I don't want this to be a us versus them, grab your pitchforks and let's rebel. But what I do want it to be is maybe the culture I'm sitting in and that I'm saturating my heart and my mind in can't really be trusted as much as I thought it could be. And if that's the case, even though it's not an us versus them mentality, it is a believing, Christ-honoring, true disciples of Christ versus a really muddied water leftover national Christianity. And what it boils down to for the start is worldview. Where is people starting from? All right, if you can do this safely, look around to see if anyone, stand up. Don't stand on your chairs. I was going to say stand on your chairs, and as soon as I did, someone's going to fall off a chair, and someone's going to get hurt, and can't have that. So just stand up. All right. Stand up. Jessica and Haley, you know what I'm doing because I robbed it from a professor. Yeah, you do. You were there. But I thought it was really interesting. Start going clockwise with your finger. Over your head. Over your head. Like wide circles. Some of you guys are still figuring out what clockwise is. Just imagine the clock in your head and spin. Thank you. All right. Now, ever so slowly, keep spinning. Do not stop spinning. Bring it down. See, if you stood on a chair, this would have been easier, but I just didn't want to do it. Keep coming down. Come down, all the way down. Now look. What direction is your finger going? Counterclockwise. It's going counterclockwise. Bam. Clockwise. Counterclockwise. What changed? What? Perspective changed. Your perspective changed. All right, sit down. Some of you are still confused and didn't get that at all, which is okay. Just come with me to the fact that perspective changed. So, your perspective changed because from up here, direction looks one way, but then as soon as you cross the plane where you're looking down on it instead of up on it, it looks the complete opposite. And guys, the Hannah is still struggling. The reality is that, there you go. The reality is that the world continues to spin around the same issues, and the only thing that changes is from where people are looking at the issues. That people aren't looking at different immigration. People aren't looking at a different political issues. People aren't looking at a different version of homosexuality than you are, Rachel. You're still spinning. Bring it in. No, but the difference is where they're starting. Where's the perspective? What's the worldview? So, worldview. A worldview is a particular philosophy of life and the world. Worldview goes into, again, some of these things I had to write down for my sake. They flow out of questions like what your origin is, where'd you come from, and questions like why do I exist? Identity, who am I, and meaning. Okay, why do I exist, and what am I here to do? And these big questions drive our worldview. How we've answered those questions will affect the way we believe everything else. I got a picture to make this super easy for you. This is on one issue. This is just on the existence of God. But bam, there you go. It's that easy. Starting with if God exists, here's a chart that points you to what your worldview is. I can't even read that, so there's no way you can. But I imagine it's complicated. I know it's complicated. So here's the problem. The problem is that worldview, if we're going to say that there's absolute truth, and I'm going to make that one a gimme, because if there is no truth, then I don't even know where to start arguing with you. But if you can just come with me to the point where you say, okay, I believe that there is a truth, and falsehood, that there isn't truth individual to everyone, but everybody has to be responsible and be accountable to the same absolute truth. If that's true, then worldview is a maze, because that means that there's a right way. There's a right way to view the world, and there are thousands of ways to get it wrong. Every turn on what you believe about God, what you believe about self, what you believe about identity is a maze. And that is one extremely confusing way to see worldview. And I got this like 2-minute video from some of my friends at Impact 360, which is an academy for apologetics out of Florida. Chick-fil-A owns it. Yeah, it's pretty awesome. They came out with this little video, so this is just a primer, but watch this and we'll pick up from there.
This is Sasha. This is Sam. When they first met, it was just small talk about where to find the best coffee, the new high top she just bought, a book of poetry he found at a used bookstore, a new local band she discovered just last weekend, a zombie apocalypse movie he saw last night with some friends from his martial arts class, her homemade screen print t-shirt, and his favorite Chinese restaurant, which made them both hungry. So they got two orders of Mandarin chicken with brown rice, and then Sam opened his fortune cookie. Life's journey ends with a new beginning.
Whoa, that's deep. But in the real world, life's journey ends with an ending. When you die, you're done.
Well, yes, your body no longer works, but your soul continues to exist, don't you think?
Your soul? No, I don't believe in ghosts. We're physical creatures, material objects, just a collection of highly organized atoms. When your brain flatlines, that's it. Game over.
So you don't believe in life after death?
No. I mean, it's a comforting thought, but there's just no scientific evidence for it. I'd rather face the real world than believe in a fairy tale.
Yeah, I agree with you, Sam. It's best to face reality. But it may be that life after death is reality. I mean, think about it. If life just ends at death, then everything we do or say comes to nothing. What meaning or purpose can our lives possibly have?
Well, I guess my life has whatever meaning I choose to give it. I personally believe in truth, beauty, science, making the world a better place, saving the environment, freedom of speech, and, you know, tolerance.
Yes, that's all well and good. But what does all that matter if it ends in nothingness? What are your thoughts about God?
Which God? There are millions of gods.
The God that's in the Bible.
It's been proven that the Bible is just a bunch of mythology written by ancient desert nomads. But you know, if faith in God makes you feel good, I won't argue with that. But I personally prefer more of a rational, open-minded approach to life. Here's what I believe, Sasha. You shouldn't think anything is true unless it's been scientifically proven.
But has that belief itself been scientifically proven? Sam, you and I look at life very differently.
Yeah. It's crazy. It's like we're from different worlds.
Not different worlds. Different worldviews. A worldview is the set of lenses through which you see the world around you. It's a web of habit-forming beliefs that helps you make sense of all your experiences. Through your worldview, you interpret life in a particular way. It affects how you think, how you feel, and how you live from day to day. To understand what your worldview is, think carefully about the big questions of life. Does God exist? How did everything begin? Who am I? Why am I here? Am I living a good life? What happens after I die? Cabbages and puppies don't think about this stuff. But people do. Reflecting on these questions is part of what makes us human. In fact, every one of us has a worldview. What's yours?
I don't know why they got the Queen of England to narrate the girl's voice. It threw me off, too. Like an 80-year-old British woman. But first point is that we all have a worldview. We all have a lens through which we look at the world. All of us. Now, we all have a worldview, and some of those things that play into that is the religion we were brought up in, where we come from, even our socioeconomic status can play into our worldview, location can play into our worldview. Even if you find a believer, you drop a solid Bible-believing Christian in India and pull one from India and drop them here, and there's going to be a worldview difference. Because all these things play into the way that we view the world. Even though all of us have a worldview, and think about yourselves, but also think about the people around you, not everyone has a valid worldview. What do I mean by a valid worldview? Well, to be a valid worldview, a worldview has to be at least three things. Logical. It has to make sense. Sometimes you run into people, well, I can't say just emotionally driven people, but especially I've seen this in people that are very emotionally driven. They will just ramble about complete nonsense and say that this is why they live their lives and how they do it. And I'm like, I don't really care about the rainbow you saw and how you believe that has influenced the reason you love puppies and you're pro-homosexual. That doesn't make any sense. And I struggle with logical fallacies. And so in my mind, like, I'm always looking. It's kind of a game. Maybe it's a sick game. I don't know. When people are talking in general, I'm thinking, okay, poisoning the well, straw man argument, argument of absurdum. Like, they're, okay, these I'm discounting people as I listen to them because I'm like, you guys don't know how to think. And it's a good thing to do. It's critical thinking. Don't be judgmental. Love people well. It's the part that I wrestle with a little bit more. But the critical side comes a little bit easier. And I wish it would come easier to some people about their worldview, because people have worldviews that don't make any sense. And what we're going to talk about Wednesday a little bit is you guys will break down, okay, why does Christianity, is Christianity logical? And if so, why? Explain it. The second thing a worldview needs to be valid is consistent. You can't have blatant inconsistencies within your worldview and have it hold water. What do I mean by that? Well, consider like a pro-abortion topic, for example. How come 24 hours can make the difference on whether it is morally right to kill or not to kill? I mean, if we're going to say killing's okay, that's cool. At least be consistent with me and say that there's nothing wrong with abortion, but there's also nothing wrong that if it violates my rights for Chandler to exist, I can walk up and put a knife in his chest too because it sacrifices my personal happiness. I love you, Chandler. That would never happen. Don't look at me like that. And thirdly, I got to keep flying, relevant. And I don't mean relevant like, okay, the church has to be relevant like we need the best moving lights and hazers. I mean relevant is, does the worldview that you believe or the people around you believe, does it answer the questions of today? Does it solve the problems that people are actually dealing with? Does it address the issues of life and culture and relationships? If it doesn't address these things, you get some, Baha'i is a good example. It's an Eastern religion, but like it's all very ethereal and all these concepts are out there. But when you settle down like, okay, how does that help me decide if I'm going to be faithful to my wife or not? You get nothing because it's not relevant. It's all pie in the sky concept. So if you want a worldview, and I'm not even arguing for a Christian worldview right now. I'm arguing that you guys think. And I'm arguing that you have a logical, relevant, consistent worldview. And yes, I know personally that that is found in Christ. And that the Christian worldview is all of these things, logical, consistent, and relevant. But if you're searching, at least do the due diligence to yourself to fight for a real worldview. And not to be confused in the middle or too apathetic to care. We all have a worldview, and a lot of our worldview is either unthought out, a mix of a whole bunch of different ones, or we just may not care. It's too easy to push over. I've seen too many Christians squirm in situations because one professor or one person will challenge what they believe, and they'll just bend over and play dead because they're afraid to stand up for their worldview. I had a class one time in college, it was a missions class, and I had a professor who would just give throwaway questions. Like, he'd give a pop quiz, and then the 10th question, he would make stupid easy. Like, the world is round, and true or false. And be like, it's round, and you got a free point. And one time, this girl was sitting next to me, her name was Katya Sineth. She was a Russian, and she would talk like this, and she'd sit next to me, and she'd go, Israel. And there was a question on the end that said, Jesus is the only means of salvation. She's in Bible college. And it was true or false. Jesus is the only way to heaven. And she nudges me. Israel, is this true? And I said, it wasn't my finer moment. I was like, God, you know. I said, put false. And sure enough, she put false and she turned it in. Maybe I shouldn't be proud of it, but I thought it was hilarious. And if she couldn't hold up her own worldview, she deserves 10% less on that pop quiz because that one was a gimme. But maybe you guys wouldn't have done the same thing. But maybe there are issues. Maybe there are simple issues biblically that you guys or that the people around you just don't have enough confidence in, or you haven't developed enough to where your worldview can't hold water, and so you just give it up, or it breaks as soon as anyone says anything. James talks about it as people who get thrown around by every wave of doctrine, meaning that when people say something, oh, well, that sounds good, and then the wind blows, and oh, now this is what to believe. That was my wave of doctrine. It's a dance. It's cool. So we all have a worldview. Not everyone has a valid worldview. Moving on. Again, these are just truth claims to get you guys in a mindset to where we can talk about big issues. Our worldview is not our own. What do I mean by that? Let's dive into some scripture. I've talked. Oh, sorry. Go ahead, answer, Michelle. That one was rhetorical. I'm sorry, but go ahead. Oh, so sorry. So sorry. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2, 12 through 16. I've talked too long without getting into the Word of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. How many spirits did you guys see in this passage? Anybody? You don't have to count very long. Fits on one hand. Two, Matthew. Very good. Thank you. Two spirits. What do I mean by that? Well, we have not been given the spirit of the world. We have been given the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to dive further into this passage in a minute. But what does it mean that those are the only two options? We haven't been given one spirit. We've been given the other spirit. Our worldview is not our own because we are products of our culture. We are products of the world around us. $1 million word. Anybody tell me what Zeitgeist means? It's a German word. I didn't think so. That's cool. Zeitgeist, the general intellectual, moral, and cultural climate of an era. That's your $5 word for the day. What it means, though, literally in German, is the spirit of the age. Zeitgeist, the spirit of the age. And what is the spirit of the age? It means that there is a general intellectual, moral, and cultural climate of an era, of a time. And it's the spirit of the age. And this is a somewhat biblical idea because you have Jesus and Paul and Peter and several people in Scripture reference back to the spirit of the world. And the spirit of the world is always opposed to the spirit of God, but it does shuffle. And that's why none of you guys are sitting here wearing bow ties and vests and top hats, because that's not what our culture does now. But it's also the same reason that none of you guys are selling slaves or have multiple wives, because these are also things that play into the spirit of the age. Beliefs and morals and intellectual ideas that are accepted and widespread throughout a time. And we are products of our own Zeitgeist. I'm very bad with German pronunciation. Whatever it is. We're products of it. I had a professor, again, in college who made me so mad. He's my communications professor. I loved him to death. He was my favorite. But he made me upset because one time he did this thing where he had all of us fill out just a basic test, and he asked how many of us thought we were unique, and, you know, some of us were like, yeah, I'm pretty weird, and I'll throw my hand up. And so I did, and then he went through, and he, after we all turned in our exams, just based on our age, where we were from, and what we say was our religious preference, went through like 100 things that was true of everybody in the room. He goes, you're not as special as you think. You are a product of your culture. You are a product of your age. And you were being shaped whether you care to see it or not. And I don't do that to kill all your self-esteem. Man, I'm a nobody. Like, I'm a dime a dozen. It's not what I'm trying to do. But what the application for this point is that don't underestimate the way you are being influenced. Your worldview is not your own. We are puzzles, and the pieces are scattered all around us, but those are the pieces we have. The people we put into our lives, the faith ideas that are around us, the family we were born into, the socioeconomic status we were born into, we shove all these pieces and you get the puzzle that is you, but you can't grab from someone else's puzzle box, and you are created out of the culture that you're born into. That's what shapes your initial worldview. Keep that in mind. I said your initial worldview. So be careful what influences you. Now, moving to the happiest part, our worldview is wrong. Straight up, our worldview is wrong. Why do I say that? Well, because last time I checked, we were all born sinners. All of us. We're all born, and if our worldview is born out of the spirit of this age, and this spirit of this age is opposed to God, then initially, what I believe before coming to Christ is wrong. Ephesians 4, 17 and 18 says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart." So right there, he says, okay, stop thinking the way you thought before. Do you see this direct connection in between? You thought this way because your heart was hard and alienated from God, but now that you've seen the gospel and now that you have the Spirit of God within you, it changes. Now, don't think that way. That's the old way, and that was a darkened way of thinking because you saw things the way the world saw them, and you didn't see things the way God designed you to see. Hey, buddy. Sorry, I was wondering what that sound was. It was my son. Darkened in their understanding, ignorant because of the hardness of their heart. And that's us, guys. That's us. People will argue to say that our worldview is not wrong. You can argue to say your worldview is not wrong because it's offensive. It's offensive to say that you're wrong right off the get-go. But people will argue that from a couple different vantage points. Let me see if I... Nope. I don't want to go there yet. A couple arguments that people will go for to say that, no, the worldview is right, and the way I think is proper, I got the right one. I realize that everybody has different worldviews, but mine works. I just came into Christ, and thankfully, I already was thinking the right way, and my worldview and the lens through which I viewed the world happened to be Jesus's too. Coincidence? I think not. I'm just that good. No, none of us go there. People will argue that on a personal level. They'll say, well, it doesn't feel right. God, I wouldn't worship a God that will do this because I don't feel like that's what love looks like, or I don't feel like God would do that. Or they'll say, no, God is this way, and I feel that in my heart, and God told me that this is the way it is. And you start to interpret God through a lens of personal experience, and your worldview starts to be how you see God. But here's a big problem with that, a huge hole in that. Is that as we coddle, and this is the whole idea of tolerance, but we're very quick to be tolerant towards what we believe, is that we kind of coddle our own personal worldview, and then we bring Christ in, and we say, okay, don't be too rough with him, Jesus. Don't be too rough with the way I think. Don't be too rough with the way that I want to view people. Don't be too rough with the way I want to live my life, because I think I got this pretty right. We kind of coddle our old self. We coddle our worldview. We don't want to change it too much after coming to Christ. The minimum change, the better. But what do we see in Scripture? The problem that's so wrong is because what we see in Scripture is much more of a kick, bullet in the head, execution of our old way of life on a daily basis. Crucify the old self. Pick up your cross. You were blind in the futile thinking. You were alienated from God because of your hardness of heart. And somehow we think we can take Jesus. And if you just apply him to an old worldview, you are far from the worldview of God and the way that we're supposed to view things. Because we're called to die to the old way of thinking. C.S. Lewis has a quote. It says, "Which of the religions of the world gives to its followers the greatest happiness? Well, alas, the religion of worshiping oneself is the best. I haven't always been a Christian. I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew that a bottle of Coke would do that. If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity." I traded out Coke. It was Britain dirt and time, a different time. He enjoyed a drink now and again. But C.S. Lewis understood that Christianity is not about making you happy. He's like, I looked at this thing, and from an outsider's perspective, if you want to be happy, don't go to Christianity. And yes, we find joy in the Lord, but he's saying, if you want to pacify the way that you want to think and just live without care or live without sacrifice or not have to change who you are, don't come to Christianity. That's a bad move, because we're called to come and die. We're called to lay down the way we think and to pick up a new one. Why does this matter? Well, this is one of the biggest points that we have to pay attention to as we move into all these other issues. Because I guarantee you guys that as we move into some of these other issues, there are going to be ones where you struggle. And that's good. Because there are still issues that I struggle with. Whether it be homosexual issue, whether it be the immigration issue, whether it be a social justice issue or a personal identity issue, there are going to be things that because we've always viewed the world from a different mindset, we're going to wrestle over. But we have to remember, we're the ones that are starting in the wrong place. And so we're going to come back to the Word of God. We're going to see what Christ has to say about something. And we have to move into this series with a willingness to let our minds be changed, to let our minds be transformed, to let our opinions change. And I mean all of us. I'm not just talking about the homosexual Muslim. I'm talking about maybe the person who's a little bit too ethnocentric. Maybe the person that is a little bit too dogmatic on non-essentials. Maybe it's the person who struggles with comfort and pride. Because remember, we have a way of putting sinners over here and throwing ourselves on this side. But the reality is that all of us are going to struggle. In fact, if you never struggle with applying what God's word says to your own life, beware. Because you're not in a good spot. It's not because you've attained a place where you always adhere it. It's because you've gotten to a place where you're no longer listening. So beware if nothing the Word of God says ever makes you uncomfortable. And be comforted if you really are struggling over some of these issues. Remember our parable series? What were the Pharisees? They were proud, religious, and they were comfortable. And that's so easy for us. So beware of being proud, religious, and comfortable and closing your ears to the Word of God. But lastly, our worldview can be changed. And hopefully as we wrestle through issues, as we talk the Word of God, our worldview will be changed. Going back to 15 and 16, it says, the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Remember how I said that the worldview is a maze? If there's only one right way, what do we think about being one person in one location, having figured out? That's a bold claim to say I can find the right way to view the world, myself, God, and other people. Well, you can't, not on your own, but through the Spirit of Christ, we are guided. We are given the ability to judge all things and yet stand in judgment by no one. What does that mean? Well, that means that through the Holy Spirit and through Scripture, we can stand confidently by following Christ's example and looking to Scripture that I can judge and discern issues of this world, issues in my life, issues of identity, issues of belief. And when I come down confidently that what the Word of God and the example of Christ demands of me on an issue, I can stand confidently because no one judges them. They judge all things and are judged by no one because we answer to Christ. We answer to his church to some capacity. We answer to the Holy Spirit. But you don't answer to your friends at school on what you can and can't believe. You don't answer to the team. You don't answer to a teacher. You answer to Christ. Romans 12, 1 and 2. You guys probably know this very well. It's one of my favorites. When it comes to sanctification, I think this is where the buck stops. Pastor Keith, it's one of his favorites. So you guys have probably been hammered with this passage over and over again. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds. That's worldview. That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. That gives us hope right there. That through what? First through offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, was that by surrendering ourselves to God. Then, by letting our minds be renewed by his word and by the teaching of people who we can trust are teaching the word of God and the Holy Spirit and our own study, our minds are renewed. And that worldview changes. Martin Luther, you guys obviously know who he is. He's a good example of letting his mind be renewed, of letting this worldview change, because he just worked his way through the church and realized, oh, talk about that zeitgeist, that spirit of the age, the entire world around me doesn't understand what the gospel is. They don't believe in grace. And I don't think that works. And through the study of God's word and through persistence and becoming closer to Christ, he saw over and over again that, okay, the Lord has revealed that I've got this right, and the whole church and the whole world around me has got it wrong. And because his first allegiance was to Christ and his ultimate authority for his worldview was in Scripture, he could stand before a church that was ready to burn him at the stake. Because again, the second argument that I forgot to mention that people say our worldview isn't wrong is the majority. I can take you to places in history where the church condones genocide, where the church condones drowning its own people, where the church condones mass murder, where the church condones having multiple wives, where the church in Luther's day said that to be saved by grace alone is a heresy and we're ready to kill you if you believe it. Pay the church and do your works and get your salvation. So don't try to argue with the majority, because the majority is so often wrong. But Luther stood there before the church, and Luther said, when he was told to recant, stop believing through the worldview you are believing, believe the way the church has told you to believe, have the worldview of the culture around you, there's nothing wrong with that, stop going against the grain, stop making waves. He said, I cannot and will not recant anything. For to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand, I can do no other. Help me, God. Amen. And with that, he prepared to be killed. Or in his mind, he thought he would be killed. So as we dive into this series on deeper issues, the only place I want to bring you guys tonight is, what's your worldview? And not only what's your worldview, but the answer to two questions. What is your ultimate authority, and where is your ultimate allegiance? If I didn't give those to you, write those down. What is your ultimate authority, and where is your ultimate allegiance? Because I can tell you for Luther, and I can tell you from Scripture, that the right place to be after we accept Christ is that our first allegiance, our first affections are on Christ. So anything that we do, the way we think, the way we believe, the way we act, the way we treat other people is filtered through my love for Christ. He's my first allegiance. So when these conflicts come up, when I'm trying to wrestle what's right and what's wrong, I have Christ in mind. And then secondly, what is your ultimate authority? For us, it's Scripture. And where culture can go wrong, even a culture that says it's Christian, is that they can give whatever mouth service they want to a certain level of adherence to the Bible, and Jesus was great, but at the end of the day, their ultimate allegiance is to themselves, and their comfort, and their own enlightenment, and their ultimate authority is the affirmation in the culture around them. I'm not going to say where that's where you guys are at. And I've seen in so many of you guys' lives that the Spirit of God is at work. But you are in cultures. You are in schools. Some of you guys are in families. And some of you guys are in friend groups where the norm is an allegiance to self. And the authority is just based on the people around you. Or what we hear on the news. Or what is the popular thing to believe at the time. So take some time to think about your worldview. Where do you stand? Where do you stand? That's their view and there's God's view, but now our worldview. What's your worldview? Can you say confidently that your ultimate authority is the Word of God? Do you understand what that means? Do you understand how to look at that? And can you say with confidence that my ultimate allegiance is to Christ, first and foremost? Because what it looks like to live those things out is complicated, and we're going to dive into those things issue by issue by issue. But if your heart is hard now, or you're unwilling to change, or even be willing to consider changing any opinions as we look at Scripture, then this really isn't going to be that much help to you. And I don't care if you've been saved 2 days or 20 years, it doesn't matter if our hearts are hardened. It's hard for the Spirit to be at work within us. Pride is so dangerous. So I encourage you guys to humble your hearts, honestly assess some of these questions, and then be in prayer. Be in prayer throughout this week. Be in prayer. Some of you guys probably have people coming to your minds of people that are, their hearts are darkened, their hearts are hardened, their eyes are darkened, and they can't see truth. Be in prayer for those guys. Some of you guys might be wrestling through these issues yourself. Be in prayer that the Spirit would be at work within you, and that as we do go into this series, that you would have a soft heart, ears that are open to hearing, and eyes that are willing to see the way God sees the world and the way he sees these issues and how he desires us to operate within them. And that was all I had planned for tonight. So again, not your regular exposition, dropping all sorts of application. It's not a regular night, but it's because it's a primer. Just like you prime paint before you throw on the full coat. We have to start here because every week from now on in this series is going to cover issues that will expect a willingness to develop a biblical worldview. And if the willingness isn't there, then we can't really wrestle with these things honestly. My prayer is that as we go, that like it does to me, when I think about this, I think, God, my mind is not yours. Not yet. It doesn't think the same way you do. Keep my heart from being hard. Give me eyes to see your truth and continue to grow me. Last thing I'm going to say is that God loves you too much to leave you as you are. And if we really love him, we love him too much to stay as we are. He desires and he gives us his Spirit to change us, to make us more like him, to use us, bring us on board with his purpose and his will. And out of love for him and response for what he's done to us, we're willing to change. We're willing to let our minds be shaped, let our minds be renewed and transformed by his Spirit. Let's pray. Father, you have given us new hearts. You renew our minds. Your Spirit is at work within us, not always at the pace that we want, not always in the ways that we can see it, but it's always at work. We have the promise that you carry us to completion if we are truly yours. And so, Lord, for those who are like, I want to grow, I want to see more growth, bless that. Give them patience, as it may not always be in the areas that they want, or it may not be the way that they want or as fast as they want, but continue to strengthen them, continue to bless them. For those who don't have that desire, I pray that you would show them why. If it's apathy, that you would kindle a new love for you and a new love for your word, and your Spirit would be at work in them. Give them a desire for growth. Make them discontent with where they are until they desire to be closer to you. And Lord, if there are anyone in here who doesn't really understand your gospel, they look and they see, like it says in 1 Corinthians, that they have no idea how to discern these things because these things are spiritual. And the unspiritual don't have the eyes to see it. If there are guys or girls in here who don't have the eyes to see it because the reality is they just haven't seen your gospel, I pray that you would convict. I pray that you would move. And I pray that you would work in their hearts to help them see it. Give them courage to come talk to one of the leaders. Give them courage to talk to me. Give them courage to talk to one of their peers. And I pray that they might come to know you if they don't. I pray that as we go this week, you continue to transform us. You have promised not to leave us as we are, and we thank you for that. Pray that as we go tonight, that you would go with us. We know you will. In your name, amen.